want to speak about a few different ideas about Sukkot. We'll first start with why we're celebrating Sukkot now, when it seems that it should come more properly right after Shavuos. Pesach, the Ribbono Shel Olam took us out of Mitzrayim, and 7 weeks later we got the Torah, and right after that we were in the Midbar with the Anani HaKavod, with the Sukkot. So right after Shavuos we should celebrate Sukkot. There are many reasons given why Sukkot is celebrated Dafka now. I'm going to tell you another possibility. That is the following. One of these is playing and not recording. And if it's playing something better than I'm saying, I'm willing to listen, but let's find the one. No. One of them. One of these. Here it is. This. Anybody belong to this? Or? Okay. Didn't help, but okay. Leave it. You'll get the recording for somebody else, and I'll have a chance to listen while I'm talking. There's an order of the Yomim Tovim, an order of the Bichlal Mitzvos, and that is, Torah says, Tikorov Hadover Ma'od Beficha Uvilvavcha La'asosa. There is the verbal part of mitzvahs, and the machshava, the thought, and the action. Beficha is speech, Vilvavcha is thought, La'asosa is action. If you had to put those three things in order, what order would you put them in? Machshava. And then? Dibur and then action. Excellent. Or could you think of another order? What? The opposite. Action, speech, machshava. Why? What's the logic? It goes from less physical to more physical, or more physical to less physical. Action is the most physical, and thought is the least, and speech is in between. So if I had to make an order, I would either make it action, speech, thought, or thought, speech, action. Right? Make sense? So why doesn't the Torah do that? Why does the Torah put the order speech, thought, action? Why is speech first? So I think perhaps the answer is the following. There are two kinds of thoughts. L'chora, thought comes before you speak, even though many people speak before they think, but it's supposed to come before. So why is speech before thought? I think the answer is the following, that there are two kinds of thoughts, and the first one doesn't really count. The first kind of thought is like they depict in the comic books. A light lights up in your head. You ever see that? All of a sudden you get this revelation, a thought. It's not in words. It's not defined. It's just this tremendous idea that you can't really put into words at that point. After you have this blitz of a thought, you then think about it, and the way that you really can quantify it and crystallize it is by speaking it out. So really, in order to make that first nebulous, ethereal thought into really something that is concrete, you have to speak it out first. So first you speak out that initial blitz of a thought, then it becomes a real thought, and then you can act upon it. So that's the real order. Speech concretizes a thought, and the thought brings to action. That's the order. That same order is Chochma, Bina, and Das. Chochma is facts, data. You speak them out, they're spoken out to you, you hear facts. And then Bina is in the heart. The same Belibeinu Lahavi. You then think about those facts and try to determine what are the implications of those facts. What are you supposed to do with those facts? How do you apply them? That is Bina. And then Das, Das means to connect. Das is a connection. And you connect your thoughts and your speech with action. You put it into the real world, into the physical world, and you express what you know and what you understand from your Chochmah and your Bina. You express it with action, with things that you do. And you connect it into the physical world. Are you all still with me? Okay. This is reflected by the Shalosh Regalim. Pesach is Chochmah. The main protagonist of Pesach at the Seder is the Chochmah. Chochmah is through speech. You speak out facts. What do we do on Pesach? Talk. We talk about the foundations of what Emuna, Hashgachas Hashem, facts. There's a Rabbono Shel Olam. He's involved in the world. He took us out of Mitzrayim. He chose us. All those are the facts of Pesach. In fact, the word Pesach, the Svarim say, hints to the fact that the Ikar of Pesach is your mouth. Pesach, a mouth that speaks. And the bad guy on Pesach was Paro, is Pera, bad mouth. So mouth plays a big part in the holiday of Pesach. And in fact, you don't have to have any deep things. The whole Seder is using your mouth. Either you're eating or you're talking. That's it. That is the Seder. Eat, talk. Talk, eat, that's it. All of it is with the mouth. So Pesach represents Beficha. You speak, you get the facts, you create the data that is the foundation of Yiddishkeit. Then comes Shavuos. Shavuos, there are no mitzvahs maisios. There's no lulav and sukkah and matzah. No mitzvahs on Shavuos. And there's no talking either. There's nothing in the Torah that you have to say. What is the ikar of Shavuos? Kabbalah HaTorah. Kabbalah HaMitzvos. Kabbalah HaTorah is in your heart. Kabbalah Balev. You makabal the Torah in your heart. That's the Iker Kabbalah HaTorah. And that is Bina. Bina is the ability to be makabal the Torah in your heart. You know the facts. There's a Rabbono Shel Olam. He's involved in the world. He chose us. So what? What do you do with that? What is, therefore what? Therefore I better be makabal his Torah. If the Rabbanu Shalom is true, and he's involved in the world, and he has a plan for the world, then I better know what that plan is and follow it. So that's Bina. And I'll prove to you that Bina has a connection to Kabbalah HaMitzvos. Because you girls became Bas Mitzvah a year earlier than your male counterparts. They had to wait till 13, you became Bas Mitzvah 12. Why? Because Bina Yisera Nitna Be'isha Yosem Mibo'isha. Because a woman has extra Bina. That means that in order to be makabel mitzvahs, you need bina. And you have extra bina, so you get to mekabel the mitzvahs a year early. So we see that Kabbalah Satorah, Kabbalah Samitzvahs, is a function of bina. And finally, once you have the chachma, you have the information, and then you know what to do with it, now do it. That's sukkis, das. Sukkis is the yontif of das, l'man yedu doroseichem. There's so many mitzvahs, maisios, lulav, and esrog, and sukkah, and korbanos. Everything is action, doing. Take your chachma, take your bina, and attach it to the physical world and live it. Do it. That's das. So those are the Sholosh Regalim. And that is what is represented in the Shemona Esrei of Yontif. Ata v'chartanu mikol ha'amin, ohavta osanu v'ratzisa banu. Let's first describe what those three things mean, because they don't mean what you think they mean. Ata v'chartanu mikol ha'amin is simple. The Rabbanu Shel Olam chose us and separated us from the nations of the world. Ohavta osanu, and he loved us. And the last thing, v'ratzisa banu. How would you translate v'ratzisa banu? Anybody? You wanted us, you desired us. And I think probably in the English translations that's what it says, but that's not what it can mean. Can't be that. Huh? What? To be pleased, you were pleased with us, you desired us, you were wanted us. Yeah, oh, basically the same idea. But it doesn't mean that. Can't mean that. Because if that's what it means, you desired us, you wanted us, you were pleased with us, then it should say, V'ratzisa osanu, just like ohavta osanu. You loved us, and you wanted us, were desirable of us, then it should say, V'ratzisa osanu. Why does it say, V'ratzisa banu? Therefore, I think V'ratzisa banu means, Rabbanu Shel Olam, you desire through us. Your desires in this world come through us. We create Hashem's desire in this world. And if that sounds very strange, you'd say it every day in your daven. Yehi ratzon lefanecha. What does that mean? May this be your will. What am I doing? I'm telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu what to want. I am initiating His will. No? You ever think about it? That's what we're saying. Yehi ratzon, may this be your will. I'm telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu what He should want. So I am initiating His will. And that's what the Rabbanu Shel Olam wants. He wants us to be active in bringing His will into the world. Now how does that work? So we have three things. Ata v'chartano, He chose us. He loves us. And He wills through us. His will in the world is achieved through us. So how does that work? That's the next three things. The romantanu mikol ha'lashonos. How did HaKadosh Baruch Hu choose us from all the nations of the world? What does that mean? He just pointed, he said, okay, you, what was that choice? The choice was the romantanu mikol ha'lashonos. Hashem made us, gave us a language that's greater than all the other languages. Why? Because we speak Lashon HaKodesh. And all the other nations speak other languages. And Lashon, language, is an expression of a person's neshama. Your neshama is expressed through your language. The neshama of every nation is expressed through the language of that nation. It represents the essence of the nation. The way that French people express themselves is different than the way that Eskimos express themselves. The way that Italians express themselves is different than the way that Hungarians express themselves. There are about 10 different words for snow in Eskimo language. Don't ask me what they are, but right? But there aren't 10 different words for snow in Italian, but I'm sure there are 10 different words for tomato sauce and cheese in Italian. So different language, different neshama. And the same thing goes for all the languages in the world. There are words that you can't express in another language properly because it represents the neshama of the people that speak that language. And that's why the Torah was explained in 70 languages. Because there are certain words, certain ideas that can only be expressed in the language of neshama of that people. In any case, So what lashon do we have? We have lashon hakodesh. That means that our neshama is kodesh. We have a holy neshama. That's what separates us from the nations of the world. The nations of the world have neshamas, but not neshamos kedoshos. They don't have to have kedusha. We are a mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh. We represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the world, and we therefore live a life of kedusha. The rest of the world doesn't have to live kedusha. They just have to be moral. They don't have to be kodesh. And lashon, I think the word lashon has a connection to the word lush. Lisha is one of the lamites malachas of Shabbos. What is that malacha? You take a kneading, right? But it's not just kneading dough. It's the process before you actually begin to knead the dough. It's making dough. It's taking flour, mixing it with water, and making a compound called dough. Anything that you take a solid and a liquid, and you mix them together to make a compound, that is lisha. So what is lush? Lush is taking something liquid, mixing it with something solid, and coming out with something that is a new compound, a combination of both. That's what your tongue does. Your tongue mixes the very inner thoughts of your neshama, mixes them with air, sound waves, and makes speech, which is out there in the physical world. So the lashon is a lush. It kneads, it mixes together spiritual and physical and creates speech. That is the lashon. It's a process of lisha, of mixing liquid, which is representative of spiritual things, and solids, which is representative of physical things, and that's what language is. You take your neshama, you clothe it in sound waves, and that is language. So, ata v'chartonu mikol ha'amim. How do we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu's choice of us amongst the nations of the world? The fact that v'romamtonu mikol ha'lashonos. He exalted our language, meaning he gave us a neshama that's kodesh, and he gave us lashon ha'kodesh. First thing. Second thing. Ohavto shanu. He loved us. What is love? Love is a commonality, an affinity. When two things have a bond, they feel things in common. They feel that they have a connection with each other. Then that is love. The word ahava is echad, oneness. When you feel one with something, that is the foundation of love. Of course, there are other emotions that build on that. But the foundation of ahava is a commonality, an affinity. Two things have something in common. Let me prove that to you. There are certain things that you are responsible to love, okay, that you have a chiyuv to love. What are they? Your neighbor, v'yahavta re'acha kamocha. A ger, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What is not included in that list? Your family, your parents. Do you have to love your parents? According to most opinions, no. There's no mitzvah to love your parents. The Rambam says it's a feirush. There is no chiyuv to love your parents. You have to respect them, you have to honor them, but you don't have to love them. Now, obviously, if you don't love your parents, it's not too much respect or honor. But there's no open mitzvah to love your parents. You don't have to love a Talmud Chacham. You have to respect him. You have to love him. You don't have to love a Navi. You don't have to love your wife or husband. There's no chiyuv min haTorah to love your spouse. The Rabbanan said that a husband has to love his wife. It doesn't even mention that the wife has to love her husband, but if the husband loves the wife, Mishlama shall love him also. Hold on 1 second. Let me just finish the idea. Some say, so why isn't there a mitzvah in the Torah to love your spouse, to love your parents? So some say, because that's obvious. Everybody loves their spouse and loves their parents. So whoever says that has not seen too much life in this world. But as a rabbi, I can tell you, there are definitely people who do not love their parents. And there are people who don't love their spouse either. So, and it could be they got married for other reasons other than the fact that they had any love for their spouse, they love their bank account or something else. So in any case, so that can't be the answer. That can't be the answer. The answer, I think, is the following. Love has to be based on something you have in common with someone else. We have in common, all of us together, that we are chayiv in the same Torah and mitzvahs. All Jews have that in common. So therefore, the Torah can tell me, take that which you have in common with all other Jews and love another Jew because of that. I don't have to love you because of who you are. You may rub me the wrong way and I really don't like you that much. But I love you because you're a fellow Jew who has the same chiyuvim that I do. That's what I love about you. I love you that you are a fellow Jew or Jewess. And it's built on the fact that we have something in common. I love HaKadosh Baruch Hu because I have something in common with him. He created me in his image. I love a Ger because he chose to be like me. He chose to have the same Torah and mitzvahs. All of those things, there is a natural commonality, a natural affinity, something that we have in common that we can build a bond on. But I don't necessarily have anything in common with my parents. I don't have to look like my parents. I could be a recessive gene that throws back to my grandparents. I could have red hair and my parents both had black hair. I could have blue eyes and my parents both had brown eyes because I have a recessive gene from two generations back. So you don't have to look like your parents. You surely don't have to think like your parents. You may have nothing in common with your parents except the fact that you were born from them. And therefore, the Torah can't tell you to build on that bond because there's not necessarily a bond. It's for sure something that you should want to do, to love your parents. But the Torah can't command you to create a bond that doesn't necessarily exist. Same thing goes with a spouse. You may have nothing in common with your husband, except for the fact that you like his bank account or something else, right? But you may have absolutely nothing in common. It's possible. It's very sad if that's the case, but it's possible. So the Torah can't command you to create a bond that may not exist. But the Rabbanan came along and said, it's very nice to love your spouse. So build it up and create it, engender it. But the Torah said, since there is no automatic bond, I'm not going to be mechayev of you to love your spouse. So therefore, love is a product of a commonality, bond. We have something in common with someone else, and that is the foundation of love, a bond. Okay, one second. Let me just finish the idea, and then I'll take questions. And therefore, how did the Rabban Shalom engender Ohasto Shalom? He loves us. Okay, very nice. How did he do it? The Kidashtanu b'mitzvah sechel. He took the potential we have to be Kodesh, and he let us bring out that potential and make ourselves Kodesh through mitzvahs. By doing mitzvahs, learning Torah, we bring out our Kedusha and we become Kedoshim. Kedoshim ki you. Ki Kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. And since we are Kodesh and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kodesh, there is a commonality between us. We're both Kodesh. And therefore, there's a bond between us. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu effected his love for us by sanctifying us with his mitzvahs and giving us something that we have in common with him. We're both Kodesh. And therefore, we have a bond with him. So Ohato Sanu is connected to V'kidashtanu b'mitzvosecha. The last thing, the Ratzisa Banu, and you desired through us. So how does HaKadosh Baruch Hu fulfill his desires in this world through us? How do we initiate God's desires? The Keraftanu Malkeinu l'avodasecha. Avoda is tefillah, korbanos. The Rabbanu Shel Olam through tefillah, for sure you can see. We pray that this should be Hashem's will. We initiate God's will. Korbanos is the same thing. Korbanos are reach nichoach. How does Rashi explain reach nichoach? Nachas ruach she'omarti v'na'ase ritzoni. Not v'niskayim ritzoni. I spoke and my will was made. Not was fulfilled. Not that we fulfill God's will. We make God's will by making korbanos. So korbanos, tefillah, avoda, Torah, learning Torah is also avoda, creates, initiates God's will in the world. That is ato v'chartomani kol ha'anim, by the romantomani kol ha'vashonos. Ohavto sonu, kidashtonu v'mitzvosecha. Ratzisa banu, keraptonu malkenu l'avodasecha. And ultimately, we become one with Hashem, and we represent Him. We are mamleches kohanim. Through these three things, we have the potential for Kedusha that sets us aside from the nations of the world. We realize that Kedusha through Torah and Mitzvahs and have a bond with Hashem. And we, through our avoda, initiate God's will in the world, and therefore, v'shimcha ha-godol v'ha-kodosh oleinu korosa. Therefore, we represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the world. God's name is on us. You want to see the Rabban Shalom in the world? Look at us. We are Mamleches Kohanim the Goy Kadosh. That is the first paragraph of Kedusha Sayom on every Yantar, at least in my estimation. You may see different in the art scroll, but right now I'm running this class, so that's what I think it means. Okay, now questions before we go on. Yeah. Chiyuv what? Yeah, 100%. You're right. One second. I have to love my parents and I have to love my wife just as much as I love any other Jew. I don't think my wife would be overjoyed if I came home and I said, you know what? I love you just like I love the guy next door. So there is no special mitzvah to love your spouse, even though you have to love him or her as any other Jew. But that doesn't really fit the bill of what the Rabbanan wanted you to develop. Right? They wanted you to love your spouse more than you love somebody, Stam, right, another Jew. Same thing with your parents. You come home and you say, Ma, I love you just like I love the woman next door. Because she's also Jewish, and you're Jewish. So I love you because you're Jewish. I don't think your mother would be very happy with that. I know I would not be happy if my children told me that. Okay? Very nice, right? But I would like you to love me because I'm your father, not because I'm another Jew only. That's one level. So you're right. You have to love your parents and your spouse just as you love any Jew. But that doesn't exactly fit the bill of loving your spouse or loving your parents. Okay. Somebody else had a question? Okay. Next. Therefore, these three aspects represent the three Yomim Tovim. Ato v'chartonu mikol ha'amin. When did HaKadosh Baruch Hu separate us and choose us from the nations of the world and gave us that potential to be Kodesh by Pesach? Took us out of Mitzrayim, separated us from amongst the Mitzrim, let us know that He runs the world and He wants us and He chose us and He gave us what's it called it says that the Tzeis Yisroel Mitzrayim Beis Yaakov Me'am Lo'ez. We speak a different language. That was Laz. That was different language. Now we speak Lashon HaKodesh. We have an extra special neshama that the Rabban Shem gave us and separated us and let us know that we're different than the nations of the world and separated us, took us out of Mitzrayim. So ata v'chartonu mikol ha'amin, which is expressed by v'romamtonu mikol ha'lashonos, is Pesach. Then, v'kidashtonu b'mitzvosecha, He gave us mitzvahs to bring out that Kedusha, right? By v'kidashtonu b'mitzvosecha, or haftosonu, when was that? Shavuot, gave us the Torah, gave us mitzvahs. And lastly, when did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us avoda to be able to put it all into action? On Sukkot. The Ratzisa Banu is the Keraptonu Malkeinu L'Avodasecha. That's why Sukkot is all full of Avoda. 70 Karbanos for the nations of the world. Many, many other Karbanos. Special Tfilas, Hoshana Rabba with extra Tfilos. And the Lulav and Esrig is also part of Avoda. So Sukkot is the Yontif of Avoda. And that is the three Yomim Tovim. And that's the order that should have been. Kadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim, Chochma, Beficha, all with your mouth, ideas, and that represents the fact that we're different than the nations of the world. And then the Rabban Shalom gave us the ability to bring out that Kedusha, Ohavto Sonu, by the Kidashtonu Sosecha, that's in our heart, Kabbalah Satorah, And that is Bina, understanding what the implication of all that Chochma that we have. And then comes the Yontif of Das, of Avoda, of La Soso, do it. That's Sukkos. So, first should come Pesach, Shavuos, and immediately after Shavuos should have been Sukkos. Except there was one big problem. What happened after Shavuos that ruined all of this? Chet HaEgel. And the Chet HaEgel was pogame. It blemished our Chochma that we got on Pesach, because on Pesach we knew that God exists and He runs the world, and now we're not so sure. Maybe there's an Egel that runs the world. So our Chochma of Pesach was blemished by the Chet HaEgel. And our Kabbalah Satorah was blemished because the Luchos were broken. So now we're up the creek. We don't have that Chochma completely, and we don't have the Bina. So we did Tshuva. But what is going to supplement and help bring back the Chochma that we lost and the Bina that we lost? Therefore, the Rabbanu Shalom added two extra Yomim Tovim. One to supplement what we lost on Pesach, and one to supplement what we lost on Shavuos. Now let me, in parentheses, tell you the following. It may very well be that we would have had those Yomim Tovim even had there not been a Chet HaEgel. Okay? That's possible. But definitely because of the Chet HaEgel, those two Yomim Tovim took on new dimensions. That's clear. Yom Kippur surely is related to the Chet HaEgel, because that's the day we got the second Luchos, and that's the day HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave us for the Chet HaEgel. So Yom Kippur and the forgiveness of the Chet HaEgel go together. So for sure Yom Kippur and the Chet HaEgel have something to do with each other. Rosh Hashanah, even though on the surface it doesn't seem to have anything to do with the Chet HaEgel, Rosh Hashanah celebrates the fact that the world was created, Adam HaRishon was created, but that's only according to one opinion. The opinion that says that the world was created in Tishrei. So Adam HaRishon was created in Aleph Tishrei. But Rabbi Yoshua holds the world was created in Nisan. So what happened on Aleph Tishrei? Adam wasn't created then. According to Rabbi Yoshua, why do we celebrate Rosh Hashanah? It has nothing to do with creation. Says the Ran, the Rabbeinu Nisim, that the kapara of the Chet HaEgel, which concluded on the 10th of Tishrei, started in its full intensity on the first day of Tishrei. So those 10 days were the finality, were the finale of the atonement of the Chet HaEgel. So Rosh Hashanah also has to do with the Chet HaEgel. And even according to the other opinion, this is another dimension. They both are true. So even if Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur would have been Yomim Tovim, even without the Chet HaEgel, but they definitely have a dimension where they have a connection to the Chet HaEgel. The Mela like this, let's see, Rosh Hashanah, what part of our body do we use most on Rosh Hashanah? Our mouth. We blow the shofar, and we say, Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, extra long Shmon Esrei. So basically we're using our mouth. What is that similar to? Pesach. And just like Pesach is Chochma, the Gemara says that Tkiya Shofar is Chochma. Chochma. So Rosh Hashanah is a supplement to Pesach. What we lost on Pesach, what the Chet HaEgel blemished, what we gained on Pesach, Rosh Hashanah supplemented. And what is Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is when we got the Torah again. It's exactly like Shavuos. It's the second time around of Shavuos. And Yom Kippur mostly is doing tshuva, and tshuva mostly is how you feel in your heart. You have to say it out. But if you say it and you don't mean it, it's meaningless. The ikar is what's in your heart. Kabbalah Satorah Balev, the re-Kabbalah Satorah is on Yom Kippur. So what we lost on Shavuos, what we blemished on Shavuos, we replenish and supplement with Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is like the second Shavuos. It's Kabbalah Satorah, the second time around, Kabbalah Luchos Shniyos. So Rosh Hashanah supplemented what we lost on Pesach, and Yom Kippur supplemented what we lost on Shavuos, and now that we have the Chochma and the Bina back, now we can have Sukkos. That's why Sukkos follows Yom Kippur. Because until after Yom Kippur, we didn't have the full measure of Chochma and Bina that were necessary to have a Yontif of Das. Because the Yontif of Das can only come after you have the full measure of Chochma and Bina. It's a combination of Chochma and Bina. Without it, you can't have Das. After you have the Beficha and the Bilvavcha, then you can have the Lasoso. But if you don't have the Beficha Bilvavcha, you can't put it into action. There's nothing to put into action. If you don't have the Ohavto Sonu and Chartanu and Ohavto Sonu, you can't have the Ratzisabon. So in order for Sukkot to come about, the Chachma and Bina had to be there completely. The Ficho Vavcha had to be there completely. And that only happened after Yom Kippur, when we supplemented and substituted what we lost on Pesach and Shavuos with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Okay. With that, so Sukkot is the Yontif that we put it all into practice. Let me tell you a meaning of a Gemara, a Medrash, that a very difficult Medrash. Let me tell you what I think it means. The Medrash says like this. It says, "Ulekachtem lochem b'yom harishon." You should take the lulav on the first day. The Gemara says, "What first day? It's the 15th day of the month. Why is it called Yom Harishon?" Says the Medrash, "Rishon lecheshbon avonos." The first day of Sukkot is the first day, seemingly, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu starts to count an accounting of our sins. Now, some people take that literally, that until the first day of Sukkot, during these days now, between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, God doesn't count our sins. Don't leave. Because it doesn't mean that. Okay, don't run out of here and say, well, it doesn't count our sins, there's no reason I can't leave and do whatever I want. These seemingly are like four free days in the year. And only the Rabban Shem starts the Cheshvan Avonos on the first day of Sukkot. So, there's a lot of different meanings to this. Some say there's just no time to do Averus until the first day of Sukkot. Everybody's busy building a Sukkah and getting Esrog and Lulav. I find that very hard to accept, because I know I have plenty of time to do Averas. I mean, the Averas we all do, plenty of time to do them these 4 days. So, I don't understand that. It could be, what it means is the following. It's Rishon Lecheshbon. You could do Averas during these 4 days, but not a lot of thought. You're busy, you already still have the influence of Yom Kippur. So if you do Averas, it's because you didn't think, not that you made a Cheshbon about that. The first day of Sukkot is the first time you can really think about doing Averus. Till then, it's just done without too much thought. Okay, whatever. That's not really what it means. There's another idea, that the Kapara of Yom Kippur lasts for 4 days after Yom Kippur. 4 days after Yom Kippur. The effect and the Kapara is constantly washing away our Averus for those 4 days. So whatever Averus you do are nishaper during these 4 days. The effect of Yom Kippur doesn't wear off till the first day of Sukkot. Another idea that I once wanted to say is the following. We had 4 days before Rosh Hashanah to make ourselves a korban and to see that we don't have any blemishes. Right? That's why we have shlichus 4 days before Rosh Hashanah minimum, because we're going to be a korban on Rosh Hashanah, and it takes 4 days for us to make sure that we're fit to be a korban. 4 days puts us on a madrega of a korban for Rosh Hashanah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges people according to their madrega. Okay? And therefore, all of us, I'm sure, were on a much higher madrega on Yom Kippur, especially at Ne'ilah, than we are now. Okay? Maybe I'll speak for myself. Maybe you're still on the same madrega, but I don't think I am. Okay? I think I've fallen very far down since Ne'ilah of Yom Kippur. Now, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would judge me on what I did yesterday and today and tomorrow and the next day, according to the madrega I was on at Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur, oy vey, I don't want that. So therefore, the Rabban Shem gives me 4 days to get blemished and to fall down to the madrega I'm going to be, hopefully a little bit higher than last year, but surely not what I was at Ne'ilah Yom Kippur, for the rest of the year. And then all the averas I do during these 4 days, the cheshbon of those averas, how to count them, how serious they are, is according to the Madrega Aman on the first day of Sukkot, not the way I was at Ne'ilah. It's a special chesed. Because if God would count the averas according to the Madrega I was on at Ne'ilah, that would be a terrible thing for me. So the Rav Shom waits till I settle down to my Madrega of the year. It takes 4 days. And then he retroactively figures out how bad the averas I did during this time according to that Madrega, not according to the Madrega I was on at Ne'ilah. It's like a diver. When you come up from the deep sea diving, you have to come up very slowly. Otherwise you get the bends. Right? You get nitrogen in your bloodstream and it could kill you. So you have to come up very slowly to acclimate yourself to the new pressure, not the pressure underneath the sea, which is many more times the pressure on sea level. So same thing, you have to come out of Ne'ilah slowly. You can't come out all at once. Because if you're judged on what you are at Ne'ilah, immediately after, it's going to be really not good for you. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you a chance to settle down 4 days, and then he retroactively decides whatever. Those are answers. Stop. Now let me tell you what's the answer that fits what we're talking about. That Sukkot is the yontif of action. The Vilna Gaon says that in the din la'asid lava, the lifnei miyat ha'asid litein din v'cheshven, we're all going to have to give a din v'cheshben l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu after 120 years. And again, at the end of time. Says the Vilna Gaon, what does that mean, a din v'cheshben? A din. God's going to judge us. We're going to have to answer to judgment. What's the cheshben? Says the Vilna Gaon, it means like this. Person spoke Lashon Hara for an hour. So he's going to get a din for speaking Lashon Hara for an hour. But it's not over then. Because during that hour, you weren't just not supposed to speak Lashon Hara. You're supposed to do something positive. You're put in this world to do things. Not just to be neutral. You're supposed to accomplish something. So during the time you were speaking Lashon Hara, not only is there a din for doing something wrong, but there's a cheshbon for not doing something right during that time. You should have been doing something positive. So God's not only going to judge us for what we did wrong, but he's also going to make a cheshbon. He's going to demand from us an accounting. Why did you waste that hour and not do something right during that hour? Not just why did you do something wrong. Why didn't you do something right? That's called a cheshbon. Up until Yom Kippur, or after Yom Kippur, till Sukkot, in the Midbar, which all of this follows what happened in the Midbar, we were so obsessed and involved with making amends for the bad that we did, for making kapara for the cheta ego. But we didn't have a chance to think about the cheshbon. If we hadn't made the cheta ego, we could have started building the Mishkan immediately after Shavuos. And we already had a whole summer with the Mishkan up. And all the karbanos, and all the mitzvahs you could have done. And all of that we lost. But we were so involved in making amends for the negative, the din, that ends on Yom Kippur. We took care of our din, to Yom Kippur. After Yom Kippur, we started thinking about the other part, the cheshbon. Because it's not just the sins that we had to worry about, but what could have we done in place of those sins, very positive. That's what we start worrying about on Sukkot. It's Rishon L'cheshbon Avonos. Till now, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Elul, was Din Ho'avonos. The din on what we did wrong. But now on Sukkot, we begin to think backwards on all the good things we could have done when we were doing those things wrong. Think about the cheshbon avonos. And that's why Sukkot, we start doing things. We start building the Mishkan and we start doing all these mitzvahs because Sukkot reminds us that we weren't put in this world just not to do bad. We were put in this world to do good, to accomplish things, to put all that we have into action. That's the yontif of action, which is Sukkot. So it's Rishon L'cheshbon Avonos. Till now, we were so involved. Our minds were in taking care of the negative. But we didn't think too much about the positive. Now, on Sukkot, we begin to think about the positive things we can do. We started building the Mishkan on Sukkot. Because As soon as Moshe came down from Har Sinai on Yom Kippur, after Yom Kippur, he gave us the mitzvah of the Mishkan. 4 days, it says, that they collected the materials. And the next day, they began building the Mishkan. So Lamaisa, what day was that? First day of Sukkot. So the first day of Sukkot, we began to realize, had we not sinned, look what we could have done 80 days earlier, or 120 days earlier. And we wasted 80 days because we did this Aveira and then had to work on the tshuva of the Aveira. Had we not had the Aveira, we could have been doing very positive things. We didn't realize that till the first day of Sukkot, when we started doing very positive things and then realized, hey, we could have done this 80 days earlier. We could have had 80 days of Avodas HaMishkan. So it's Rishon L'Cheshbon Avonos. Yes, yeah, 100%. But it's tshuva still is to patch up the negative that I did. It's a mitzvah, and it could even make zechuyos. But it's basically involved with the negative. Right? Its incentive is the negative. But here, what I'm saying, what we're saying is that forget about the negative. Look at all the positive I could have done. That I didn't start thinking about till Sukkot.